You've tuned in just in time for Thursday Night Live with Calvary Chapel St. Paul, a time of worship, study of God's Word, and afterglow waiting on the Holy Spirit. Calvary Chapel St. Paul is dedicated to simply teaching the Word of God, book by book, chapter by chapter, word by word. So grab your Bible and a notebook, and let's hear what God's living Word has to say for our lives today during this broadcast of Thursday Night Live.
Amen. Turn with me to Job chapter 11. The goal is to get through chapter 15 tonight. See how it goes. All right. At first service, I timed it really well. This is second service. And third service will be on the way home in the car wondering what I wish I had said. So here we are in Job chapter 11. And now Zophar. So Job has answered. He's given some answers. Look at verse 14 of chapter 10. If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from my iniquity. Look at verse 16 of chapter 10. For it increases, thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Job, again, perception, accusation, perception. There, these three friends sat with him for a week. That was probably the best ministry that Job received from them. Because once they started opening those Grand Canyons between the nose and the chin and started spewing things, he's like, you know, I wasn't wishing I was dead, but I'm wishing I was dead now. I can't stand this anymore. And so he keeps saying, show me my sin. I want to know. And that's the thing about being humble and contrite before the Lord. I really do want to know what I'm like. I really do want to know if there's any sin there. And Job's already been racking his heart and his brain. He's probably already done what you and I have done when we get physically sick and you start confessing sin. Did I? Oh, no, I already confessed that one. Well, and then for you and I, it should be a lot easier or simpler because we know that Jesus Christ died for all our past, present, and future sins. So when we get sick, we can't start thinking, oh, I forgot to confess something. God, realize this, for you married couples, you realize this. God had full disclosure going into this relationship. He knew everything about our past. He knew everything that was going to happen in the future as well. And so there's no surprise with him. And so again, they're accusing him of being in sin. He is wickedly. I mean, and their theology, their bad aberrant theology is that if you're prospering and things are going great, then God must be blessing you. You know, nothing's changed when you go to the New Testament and even the disciples. And even after they became the apostles, right? They still looked at the temple, they looked at the rich, and they looked at others, and Jesus said, that doesn't matter. That's not God. Others had come to Jesus and said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this child was born blind? This man was born blind. And what had happened? And so again, Job answering them, and now Zophar. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite, and he said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered, and should a man full of talk be justified?" Well, you might want to cross-reference this with Proverbs 10:19. You see, he's looking at Job, and remember, they've already come to him. Job had given counsel to others. Job had ministered to others. In fact, that's what they were saying early on when they started speaking after a week of really great ministry of just being quiet and sitting with them. And they said, you've given all this counsel. You've done all these fine things. Maybe Job is the guy who actually spoke the truth and love to some of these guys. You know, he might have had to say the harsh, hard things that were truthful to get someone on the right path. And even though he was right, it still grated them. They might not have liked it. And so now they're coming, hey, you've had all the words of wisdom. You know, where are you? And that's oftentimes what I do when I'm counseling and discipling people is I said, okay, well, I know you know the answers. You just need to hear it. How would you counsel someone in this situation? What would you tell them to do? Had a guy who he thought he had a particular situation in life that was unique to him, so you fill in whatever you think is unique to you. And I challenged him. Somebody he never met, He was coming to me. We were doing some work on the coffee house, and he's trying to pitch this idea to me. It's just total, it was flesh, sin, everything about it. And there was a guy, there was another brother there who I brought in from out of town. He was working with me, and I said, you know what? I actually had $100 on me. I had to go pay a bill or do something. So I had $100 cash on me. I put the $100 in this brother's hand, the guy from out of town. I said, look, this guy's been trying to pitch this idea, this thing that it's total flesh. It's not of God's will. It doesn't even line up with God's word. I said, I tell you what, I'm going to leave for 15 minutes. And when I come back, if you've convinced him, you don't know him, explain the situation. You don't know him. There's no bias. There's no history whatsoever. If he agrees with you, he's to give you the $100 and I will drive you to wherever that sin needs to take place. I will drive you there. I will transport you and I will participate with you if you can convince him in 15 minutes. And so I leave, and then a few minutes later I forgot something. I came back up the stairs in the apartment. I'm only gone like maybe 5-6 minutes, and the buddy comes over and he goes, I'll keep the $100, man. I knew within the first 30 seconds. No, but you don't understand. Let me give you this other nuance, and let me give you this other thing. And he says, he looks at him and says, I don't know you from Adam. He goes, but you're mistaking God's grace that he's allowing you to still live, and there's breath in you, and you're wasting it. He goes, that's not of God. It goes against all scripture. You don't get an exemption. You're not the special case. You're not the rock God created that he couldn't lift. And he said he figured it out within just a minute when the guy started pitching it to him. And so here, Job's asking, what's my sin? What's my thing? And Zophar here comes up and says, should not the multitude of words be answered? If you're taking notes, no! Now remember, if you've done your homework and you've read through Job, we already know the answer to this. In Job chapter 38, verse 7, we're going to refer to that a lot. God's going to answer Job, but he's going to answer all the guys. And then in Job chapter 42, I believe it is, in Job chapter 42, verse 7, he says, you three guys were all wrong. Nothing you said was from me. So as we read through this, if you've read through Job for the first time, you're like, wow, that sounds like good wisdom. That sounds like good advice. And so, and then you get to Job 42:7, you realize, oh, everything they said was wrong and they weren't speaking for God. So let's go on here. So in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says, where many words are, sin is not absent. Oh, some of you know those verses there. All right. Sin is not absent. You know, it's better to remain a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt, as the other Proverbs would tell us there. So he says here, should thy lies, look what he's accusing Job of. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? No fear, take no fear. Zophar is here. I'm here to save the day. God, again, has brought me to this point. I'm going to speak to you now. Zophar, oh, he's on the scene now. For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. Look what he says here in verse 5. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee. Well, you've already read it, right? Okay, so put in your notes here, Job 1:8 and Job 2:3. Let's read those. Job 1:8. God has already spoken, folks. Now, they didn't have the benefit, neither did Job have the benefit of chapters 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and eschews evil? Look at Job 2, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, and although thou movest him against him to destroy him without cause. Even though he's allowed Satan to come against him. So we already have this. God has spoken. And this is in that right relationship of just, he's like, it's confusing. And if you're putting any things there, I don't understand. I don't understand why some children are born blind. I don't understand why some children are raped and killed by Boko Haram in Africa, and all those girls, and some of them are being released. Just watching a news report of a couple of girls who survived that. I don't understand why the day before yesterday, Turkish troops who are trying to come into Syria because they want to take over area, but they're in that part of Syria, and they're killing Christians. Christians have fled to that part of Syria, and now the Turkish are coming in because they're trying to put down the Syrians. But why is this Turkish Muslim government trying to eradicate all Christians? And they're going to be suffering, and they're suffering. I don't understand all the things that I could think that happened to me in life. But I know this is just the same thing as we're reading Job. Now I have an answer. Now I have a reason, and a hope that lies within me is the love of God. Job said in the last chapter, says, even though all this stuff's happened to me, I marvel at you. When you come up against something you don't know, you fall back on what you do know. I do know God loves me. And then you can do your own spiritual inventory. Now look, for you and I, it's a little bit harder for Job, but for you and I, the Holy Spirit is in us. You and I are born again. You and I have Jesus as our Savior, and He died for our past and our present and our future sins. And so that's all been taken care of. It's done. It's finished. That complete work of salvation and redemption and sanctification that's continued to go on, it was done on the cross. So when there's a physical infirmity or is there something that happens in my life that I don't particularly like or understand, I know it's not because of my sin. So what's going on? Then I know that this has got to be the good hand of the Lord. I know personally of somebody who was angry at God. They were on the mission field. I've shared this story before. And they were on the mission field and they got, I mean, just, as they say, what they say in Maine, wickedly sick. They just get sick. I mean, they're just sick. Wicked, right? Is that how you guys do it there in Maine? Wicked? All right. So they just get sick. Violent sick and nothing. And support had drawn, he couldn't get to any support money or funds that were coming in, nothing. And he was reduced to eating oatmeal every day for over a month. That's all that was happening in this village that he was serving in. And he had got angry at God. And he got better and well. And then months later, things worked out and still serving on the field. But he always had that question, like, God, where were you? Until he was at a missions conference down here in Urbana, Illinois, and was talking about at the table that they were at this missions conference, and they began to talk, and one of the people at the table was hearing this missionary's plight and says, well, what happened to you? Explain the symptoms. And he started explaining the symptoms and the rashes and the things that were happening, what part of the region of Africa that they were in, and he goes, huh. He goes, well, I'm a doctor. And he goes, yeah. And he goes, I want to tell you what you had. And I can't even pronounce the whole thing. He says, I want to tell you what you have and what you had here. And I want to tell you exactly what I prescribe my patients. He goes, what's that? Oatmeal. Not only that, you should have bathed in it. You should have eaten it. You should have rubbed it on you, you know. But oatmeal, that's what I prescribed to clear up this type. I think it was some type of cirrhosis. And then it was affecting him inside. He goes, so that what you thought was a bad thing, And only being able to eat oatmeal, it was probably all the other Americanized, westernized food that you were eating that wasn't really working well in that part of the world, and all the parasites that are there. He says, that's probably what happened to you, because he explained. And all of a sudden, you see, I rather have the right heart and the wrong facts than the right facts and the wrong heart. You see, because it often takes a lifetime to affect a change in the attitude of the heart. But your facts can change in an instant. And in an instant, because he got the right facts, he knew, realized his heart was wrong, but he was able to change it. The facts changed in his heart towards God, and he was able to repent. So it wasn't just like, oh, I'm just going to bear this one, but he almost was bordering on the line. If he did not say it out loud, he pretty well inferred it that he felt that God owed him an apology, because here he was sacrificing and giving up his life, and he had to eat oatmeal. You know, I think the Syrians who are being tortured and killed right now, or the Christians in Syria being tortured and killed right now, would gladly eat oatmeal for a month. You see, it's all comparative, is it not? And here's Job. And he's like, I know it's not my sin. And you and I have a greater assurance because the Holy Spirit's in us. And there's that conviction. It's immediate and it's right. And Job has already said, hey, to his wife, he said, why don't you just get it over with? Just curse God and die. You know, basically kill yourself. Just get it over with. I can't stand this suffering. And he says, shall we accept the good from the Lord and not the evil as well? And so here Zophar and everyone else around him is saying it's because of your sin. He says, and oh, that what God would speak. God did speak. We already know. We already have this. We already know this in Job 1:8 and 2:3. Look at verse 7 of chapter 11. Canst thou be by searching find out God? Intellect, folks. Many people are on a search and a pursuit for intellect. In fact, I was at a seminar, an aviation seminar, a couple weeks ago. And there was a human factors class. There was a aviation. This guy's big in the aviation community here in the Twin Cities. And well, actually, he's pretty well nationally known as well. And he was speaking at the seminar with a couple hundred pilots there on a Saturday. And he was just talking about the whole human factors and why accidents happen and difference of cultures and stuff. And then he just started treading over that line. And basically, once they can figure out this part of thing about the brain, you know, they'll be able to do away with God. But basically what he said was the reason why there's a difference in Western and Eastern cultures, here it is, the Himalayas. The Himalayas are a natural barrier. So those in the East can't go over to the West, and those in the West can't. And that's why there's an Eastern and Western culture thinking in the aviation industry. And that was his explanation. You know, because pretty predominantly to the West is Christian, and predominantly to the East is not, and all the other kind of stuff. So it's the Himalayas. And I respect the guy, and I like him, but I was like, I went up and talked to him for a little bit there, but I was like, wow, the Himalayas. But as he's given his presentation on the brain and all the things that's going to happen here, he says, man, once basically, and I've known him for years, and once we crack this thing, religion, everything else will be done away with because now we'll have all this information. So in other words, in his mindset, religion is man-made. Religion is man-made. And once we figure out that there is no religion, there is no thing, then we can fix all the problems that's happening in aviation and all types of other industries. Wow. It was free. So, you get what you pay for. But canst thou by searching? I just have to backtrack. I took a class from him years ago in college, and he almost kicked me out because he was teaching this stuff, and he started getting into human factors and about psychology, and he was talking, and he's really got into, this is like 20 years ago, and he really got into brain mapping, and he's telling him all this stuff, and I'm just kind of in the back going, that's good, man, that's good. And he's like, what are you doing? He says, I didn't know you were a comedian. This stuff's priceless. This is great. He's like, what? And I go, like, I knew what I was doing, folks. I said, well, sir, I go, you mean this isn't a comedy bit? You really believe that? He's like, well, yeah. Oh, I just thought, you know, evolution and everything you were talking about and how the brain developed, I thought this was a comedy bit. Excuse me. He goes, well, no, this is it. This is the last hemisphere. This is the brain. And we're going to solve it all with the brain. So we went to the, look what happens with this whole brain mapping. I said, oh, okay, well, can I approach the chalkboard and stuff? He goes, yeah. I said, okay. I said, I would love it if this is true. I said, but I don't think you're really dealing with science here. I think you're dealing with, you know, some type of religion or a belief system. He goes, how's that? I said, can you show me anywhere on the brain where lust is? I'm like, what? Can you show me where stealing is? Can you show me? And I started naming off, and I started going through the Ten Commandments. Do you want me to name all ten? He goes, no, no. And the whole class is, stop. Can you point to where that is on the brain? And if we could we just remove that? Just that part? I mean, that's everything? I said, you're trying to describe body, soul, and spirit, but you don't take into account. You're trying to do this thing on the soul. So here it is 20 years later. He's still saying the same thing. He has a lot more research and a lot more data. But I wasn't in the back laughing. But when I came into the room, he's like, oh, I hadn't seen this guy in about a decade. And here he is doing this whole thing. And so I said, I'll keep quiet. I'll keep quiet. Kimberly, when I was going to college, she says, honey, this isn't a contact sport, with your teachers. It's not? And so please, she goes, please just pass the class. I said, all right. So I saw him a couple weeks ago, honey. But here it is. Through the brain, through the intellect, search. People are wondering if Stephen Hawkins, who just passed away, if he's a believer. He is now. I don't know if it's unto salvation or not. And then, again, this quote is still rattling around in my head from Queen Elizabeth there in the UK. And just talking about her reign. And they're putting all types of quote. I don't know, some of you guys, I watch PBS. There's some great comedy on there. Again, they don't think it is. But listen, and she's like, she's, what, 70 years as a queen? She says, I believe that heaven will be a little let down. It'll be a little bit of a letdown when she gets there because of reigning. Well, the world might say that you're the head of the Church of England, but I don't think that's what God says. I mean, to make that type of a comment, can we by searching these things out? And so your doctrine, your teaching, Job, you're saying that that's pure? Well, I'm looking at your life, and I don't think it is, based on what I think God is in the box about. Look at chapter 12. So Job begins to answer him. And if you're taking notes here, I really want you to be good students here, and I want you to learn biblically how to trash talk, okay? When truth, fact, reasoning, and logic leave the conversation and the debate, it gets personal. And Zophar, Elihu, and all these guys, they're getting personal with him now. You know, to tell someone, well, your kids were taken because you were in sin. My kids are taken because of something I did? So let's look at biblical trash talking. Biblical trash talking 101. This is Job chapter 1. And Job answered and said, no doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. And that's funny, folks. Wisdom, you're the people, man. Wisdom's gonna, it's all you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is a lamp despised in thought of him that is at ease. Now, look at this, verse 6. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. You want to cross-reference that with Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, where he says that he causes the rain to rise, the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and he causes the sun to rise and the set on the evil and the good. Remember, Job's going back and saying, there's just life, man. He says, your thinking is wrong because look at that guy. Look at them. We know they're evil. They're evil. We know everything about them is not of God, but yet it looks like they prosper. So you're telling me that person is blessed of God, and God is blessing him and anointing him and all that. He goes, no. Let's just put your thinking to the test. Let's just apply it to everything else, and it should work, but it doesn't. It's why teaching through God's word, and now that we're our internet radio and we're broadcasting to people in 147 different countries, and there are people in Africa and Europe and in Syria and Iraq and others who are listening to this message. And Job, I'm just trying to encourage them, just as Job, to remain faithful to the Lord. Be encouraged. You're going to be with your Savior soon. But if it doesn't work there, it shouldn't be able to work here. And if it doesn't work here, it shouldn't be able to work there. It's the same Word of God. Now, our persecution and our struggles are a little bit different. But do you really care about it? When you're personally suffering and going through, it takes a lot for us to get out of ourselves to think about the rest of the people in the world when I'm having an infirmity or something's happening to me or business or work or school or play. And Job says, I've got this wisdom. So all wisdom's going to die with you guys. That's it. You're the keepers of all knowledge and wisdom. He goes, it just doesn't work. Verse 6 tells us in chapter 12, it just doesn't work. Matthew 5:45 tells us that, no, the sun and the rain, everything, the evil and the good, the just and the unjust. Look at verse 16 of chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 16 says, with him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Listen, God can use one of the devil's own pawns to fulfill his will and accomplish his mission. It's happened in my life. Probably the first time, well, the very first time I ever saw that happen was being backslidden for a few months. Early on in my walk with the Lord, within my first year, trying to get inebriated, trying to get stoned at a party and back in my old neighborhood. And guys I hadn't seen in a while. And one guy that I grew up with ever since I've known him since 4 years old. And he'd been around when I had gotten saved. And his brother had gotten saved years earlier, who I had persecuted. And we're there. And he pulls me out of this party. And I'm still trying to get, I got a little bit of a buzz going on after a case of beer and all kinds of drugs. And the Holy Spirit really was just pushing it out of me. I could not get stoned. It's costly. And he pulls me out, and he's just stone blind drunk. And he says, Chick, you got to get born again again. I'm like, what? Now I'm totally sober, so that buzz is gone. He goes, what? He says, you got to get born again again. I go, dude, you don't even know what you're talking about, man. You've never even been born again. He goes, look. And as clear as day, he just looks at me and says, you've made it out of this pit. We need you on the outside to pray for the rest of us to get out. We need you out. You got to get out of here, man. There's no reason for you to be at this party. And then, whoop, he just goes right back into character. Close scene, whatever. I'm like, this is it. I brought another backslidden Christian with me to this party. We're driving away, and I'm doing 50, 60 miles an hour on the highway. I'm trying to get back to where we're staying. And he goes, what's up, Chick? What's going on? What's going on? And I told him what happened. He starts to Fred Flintstone it, folks. I mean, he opens up the door at 60, 70 miles an hour, and he's putting his foot on. He says, stop, pull over, pull over, pull over. We're on the interstate. Pull over, pull over. And he pulls over, and he goes, just leave me here, man. I'll get back on my own. He says, you're a marked man. You're probably going to give your life back to Jesus, and I don't want to be around you. All right. And a couple of weeks later, sure, that's what happened. But, God can, look, the deceived and the deceiver, they're all in God. God, they're just pawns. God can use one of the devil's own pawns to bring one of his children back. He did for me, and I've seen it for others. So look, verse 16, with him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Look at chapter 13. Chapter 13, Job continuing to talk on, he goes, look what he says again, but ye are forgers of lies. Verse 4, biblical trash talking. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Remember that? Listen, there's even doctor jokes back then. Remember, doctors, they only have a license to do what? Practice. That's it. Practice. That's all they got. So I just like this. I just like this. There's some lawyer jokes in there. We'll get to them later. But there's the whole thing. They're of no value. Remember that woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years who came to Jesus, and she spent all her money on all the doctors and all the physicians and everything, and they couldn't heal her? And so the same thing is going on. You're a physician of no value. A guy that I know of got his doctorate, and not a doctor of medicine, but of literature. And his 10, 11-year-old boy goes, Dad, so you're a doctor now? He goes, yes. He goes, so you can prescribe things for us, and we can go to you. He goes, oh, I'm not that kind of a doctor. He goes, you're not? What kind of doctor? Well, it's a doctor of literature. And he goes, oh, so you're a doctor who really can't do anything. And he goes, yes, son, that is true. Right after the guy got his doctorate, big whole thing, everyone's applauding. He comes out like that, and we're at the party, and he's like, oh, you're a doctor. So we never let him forget that. Hey, doctor, it hurts when I do. Oh, oh, it hurts when I do this. Oh, that's right, you can't help me. You can't help me. Hey, can you correct a paper for me? And we did all that. But that's what friends do for friends, right? You got your doctorate there. You're a physician of no value. But you are forgers of lies all the way. Look at verse 13. Hold your peace and let me alone that I may speak and let come on me what will. I don't need you to say anything anymore. Just whatever's going to happen, we're seeing here a turn in Job. I'm ready for it, man. Just whatever's going to come, let it come. I know and I'm secure in God's love. So I'm ready for it. But you guys keep speaking and churning out more, again, forgers of lies. Look what he says here in verse 20 of chapter 13. Who is it, or look, verse 19, let's go back to verse 19. Who is it that will plead with me? For now, if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. Only do not two things unto me, then I will hide myself from thee. Withdraw thy hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. How many are mine iniquities and my sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Calling out to God there. And so let me know. And he's letting me, but just answer these things. Don't let this dread come upon me. What dread are we talking about? Is he talking about? You know, turn with me to Psalm 51. Keep your fingers here. Just go a few more pages over to Psalm 51. This isn't unique to Job. But King David says this as well in Psalm 51. Let's look at verses 10 through 14. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and hold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God. Go with me back to Job 13. This isn't going to be, this didn't start and finish with Job. You know, you and I can say the same thing. We want to be in that right relationship with God. In the New Testament, what is it told to us in Jude? I think it's Jude verse 20. There's only one chapter, one page of Jude. But to do what? To remain in the love of God. That's all we have to do, folks. We're just trying to just stay in that place and that God, just again, as my hillbilly brethren say, remain under the spout where the glory comes out. You know, just be staying in that place of God's, remain in the love of God. That's all we need to do is how do I stay in the love of God? At work, school, play, in relationships, how do I remain in that place with God? This is the dread. Not the dread that, you know, that his children have been gone. Not the dread that his wife just wishes, says, why don't you just go ahead and kill yourself? These three guys who are supposed to be known as Job's comforters, it's a sarcasm. They're not really comforting him. They think they're comforting him, but they're not. And so he just says that dread upon me. He says here, withdraw thine hand. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. That hand would stay upon me. That your love would stay upon me. I just need to be right there, God. That's all I need. And I would not be afraid. And I'll call upon you. Look at verse 23, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. This is, when it comes to discipling, when it comes to ministering, when it comes to talking to believers, this is the area that people run from. This is the area that people do not want to be open, honest, and transparent about. When someone comes to me, let me see this right here, man. Last night, getting a text from one of our wayward sheep many, many years ago. I don't think there's anybody here. Maybe one or two people might remember this brother. But, you know, in the days of technology, this brother's remembered my number. and of all the cell phones he gets. And he texts me last night. So I've come to find out being homeless in Minnesota in the winter kind of stinks. So, okay. My reply to him, just don't blurt it out. Think of my reply to him. Let's see if you know me or not. Here's my reply to him. It should. This way you will be motivated to stay walking with the Lord. Psalm 37:25 says, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. You got to ask yourself, why then are you homeless? Why isn't your church body assisting you? Well, I already know this guy's complaint. The one church body that he was going to, whatever, it's not doing it for him. I haven't got a text back, by the way. My next obvious thing was, my original text was, well, you're homeless with a cell phone. Keep it on and let the light keep you warm. That was my original thought, but took some time. That's what you thought I was going to say, right? But Kimberly was home, and if it wasn't her, then it would have been Mike Fernandez. But anyway, so I thought, all right, let's just pray. Let's just pray this one through. Let's just pray this one through here. And it should. Should keep you motivated. When someone comes to you and says, oh, I feel like I'm a horrible Christian, say, well, you probably are. So what have you been doing that makes you feel like that? That's good. And they say, well, no, they're fishing for a compliment or they're trying to get something. Yeah, usually in my life when I feel that way, I've really done something. What'd you do? You see, show me my sin. How many are my iniquities? And make me to know my transgression and my sin. He's not really complaining to God. He's not really just throwing that out there, but he's like, just if these things are true, then just show me. Show me because I want to get it right. Now for you and I, we got the Holy Spirit in us. So God had full disclosure. I want to tell you, I'm glad I'm on this side of the cross. I'm on this side of the covenant and this new covenant because I already know. And again, you sisters are learning this going through Galatians to not use your grace as a covering for sin and your liberty and that. But when you read through the book of Galatians, you understand that. Here's the thing is that I know that God had full disclosure. He's just as I said in teaching through Romans, don't be shocked and surprised when you sin. God's not. He's not. But I don't contemptuously go, well, you knew this was going to happen. This is on you. This is your fault. You know, my comfort to people I see with a black eye. I say, well, it's your fault. They go, how's it my fault? So you saw it coming. You know, you should have ducked and whatever. And here's the thing, folks. Just show me it. We run from that? Not we. I don't do that. Not anymore. I'm not going to run for that. Just show me my transgression so I can be right. Because his dread is that God would take his hand off him. That's what he's really fearing. And he can tell that God's hand isn't off him, hasn't been removed from him, because he still knows that right relationship. So I've got to trust that God knows best on all this, and I'm just going to continue to trust him. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of a woman is man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He's depressed. Does that sound like depression to you? Does it sound like, I mean, it's just, oh, woe is me. It'll never work. You know, wet blanket. If you want to cross-reference this, that's the Psalm 88 guy. Psalm 88. You want to read that? That guy woke up. Usually every psalm starts with kind of a complaint and then kind of ends with God. Say, you know, the guy said, I'm sorry, God, I'm here now. Psalm 88 starts bad and ends even worse. You just get to Psalm 89 as quickly as you can. But Psalm 88 guy is right there. And so, man is born of a woman, it is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Wow, this guy needs some serious medication. You know, I've heard some psychologists and psychiatrists say that. Christians, they say they're Christians, but oh, I would have definitely prescribed for him. Do you think if he was prescribed anything, because you've read the rest of Job, right, that he would have made it to the end? I think it would have been the end of him. But if they would have prescribed, I have read on psychoanalytical research done by those who are Christians, but they're stuck in that field of psychotherapy, and they've done this and they've diagnosed this, and they're doing all this, and they would say, well, they would prescribe this. And they say, well, they got highs and they got lows. That's called manic depressive, right? And then if you have great highs and great lows, that's bipolar manic depressive. And if you can't pay attention, then you're attention deficit, bipolar, manic, depressed. Just keep throwing the alphabet on it and more and more and more. How about this? You've got feelings and emotions. And sometimes you're really excited, and sometimes you're really bummed. I mean, weren't you excited when the USA curling team won the gold medal at the Winter Olympics? Okay, all right, wrong crowd. All right, but I mean, wasn't there a great eye on that one? All right. You're a tough crowd. I didn't want to go here. 1999. Actually 98, you know. Gary Anderson, wide right. Missing that field goal against the Dirty Birds. Yeah. Yeah, I remember that. The offensive coordinator with 27 seconds left tells the offense to take a team and they think they're going to win in overtime. Am I right? Happy now? Yeah. Should have been excited about the curling team. Don't make me do that next time. But that's it. And we were prepared this time around, weren't we, for the playoff loss, weren't we? We were all kind of went into it cautiously. But I can tell you, I'm really confirmed and convinced this year, it's our year. It's our year. All right? But listen. Listen, folks. He's depressed here. If you've been depressed, you are depressed. Hey, you know what that tells us? You're alive. But if you can do verse 23 of chapter 13 and say, just show me my sin and transgression, and how can I get these things right? When you want to do carnal things and you want to, you know, not walk in faith, you'll find another vomitous carnal flesh bag of pus as yourself who will agree with you that, oh, poor baby, and yeah, you should see sorrowful. But if things are going on in your life, then you're going to go around, as the Apostle Paul says, to faithful men and women, and you're going to talk to them and say, just tell me the truth here. How do you really see me? What's going on? I want to have this self-reflection because I want to get better. I don't want you to tell me how great and wonderful I am. If I'm great and wonderful, that's great and wonderful. But show me these things. And now he's depressed. Born of a woman. Well, you're never going to be born of a man, but born of a woman. Look at verse 10. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? Good question. Now, in this chapter, Job's asking some actually pretty powerful questions that all of mankind's asking. Where am I? Who am I? Where what's after this life? And he's in a depression right now. And he says here in verse 12, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not wake nor be raised out of their sleep. This is unfortunate, but this one verse and this one verse alone is what the Jehovah's Witnesses use to say that when a person dies, they cease to exist. It's called soul sleep. That's it. Those who live a righteous life, well, only 144,000, that's already done with. They're going to go to heaven, and the rest will inherit the earth. But if you're not righteous and you're with the Jehovah's Witnesses, as Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses, states, says, then you will not inherit the earth. They're amillennialists or annihilationists. In other words, you just, when you die, you cease to exist. And Job's kind of thinking this way. And it's unfortunate that they take this one verse. But remember Job 38 verse 7, when God begins to speak to Job and says, man, everything, have you gone to the depths? Have you gone past the gates of death? Do you really, you know? See, for you and I, Christian, we know 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. We know in 1 and 2 Thessalonians tell us that the church is going to be raptured up. So some of us sitting here tonight won't even taste or see that physical death. we're going to experience that rapture and that immediate glorification, standing before the Lord and doing those things. We're going to experience that. Or if you, because of life, diseases, whatever, and you perish and you wake up in heaven, you're not going to be bummed. But Job, they don't have the Holy Spirit like you and I have the Holy Spirit. They don't have that born-again experience. And again, the writer of Hebrews tells us what? In Hebrews 11, that many of the patriarchs of old and the prophets were writing. And these were shadows and glimpses of things to come. And yet they died in the faith. Man, I'm glad I'm a New Testament saint. I don't know if I would have made it as an Old Testament saint, trusting and keeping the law and doing all those things. In fact, we know that they didn't. Look at verse 14 of chapter 14. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointment time will I wait till my change come. Look, if you're taking notes, you want to go to John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. John chapter 11, 25 and 26. It tells us, what does Jesus say? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, you're never going to die. And he who does die physically shall be raised again to new life. You want to cross-reference that as well with Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. I saw the dead and the great, the dead and the small and the great, dead and alive, come and stand before that great white throne judgment seat of Christ. And all those whose names were found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they entered in and they were judged according to that. But all those whose names were not found in the Lamb's Book of Life were what? Condemned to what? That second death. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. But I'm hoping for the rapture. You see here, he goes on, so no, it's unfortunate that Jehovah's Witnesses take one verse out of the Bible. All right, let's take one verse out of the Bible. Let's be a one-verse Charlie or Charlene. Let's just take one verse. Ecclesiastes 10:19. That's my life verse, right? Ecclesiastes 10:19, I should be able to quote my life verse, right? Wine makes life merry. feast is made for laughter. Wine makes life merry. And money is the answer for everything.
It's in the Bible.
It's in the Bible. Well then, okay then. So is Judas hung himself? Okay then. Jesus says, whatever you do, do quickly. Okay then. Now I'm not advocating suicide. Do not leave here and thinking that. But those are in the Bible. Again, you're taking a text out of context, you make it a pretext, you make it say whatever you want. And so here they take one verse, it's unfortunate. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 1, then answered Eliphaz the Temanite and said, should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Well now, Job was doing some biblical trash talking, forgers of lies, all wisdom's going to die with you guys, I can see that. And now we get these personal barbs going back and forth. Should a wise man utter vain knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? We already know from Job 1:8 and Job 2:3 that God has spoken and what God thinks of Job. Job is going to be answered, and so is all the other comforters in Job in chapter 38, where God speaks to them and says, hey, you guys. And then Job chapter 42, verse 7. You three comforters, you were all wrong. You didn't speak one word for me in doing those things. Look at verse 13 of chapter 15. That thou turnest thy spirit against God and lettest such words go out of thy mouth. Again, if you're taking notes, perception, accusation. Perception's a hard thing to overcome. Very, very hard thing to overcome. Look at verse 17. I will show thee and hear me. That which I have seen, I will declare. Oh, do tell, Eliphaz. I'm going to come with all my experience. Listen, go to our website. If you haven't already done it, you've forgotten about it, go to our website, go to our belief section, and look at a biblical decision-making approach. Download that PDF, keep it on your laptop, whatever you want to do. Keep it on your laptop, keep an electronic file of it. But here's one of the things. You can't go off of other people's experiences. There's a lot of things when it comes to making a biblical decision, you've got to weigh everything that's in there, and taking something out of context to make it a pretext, to make it fit your thing, that's not how we're supposed to approach reading God's word. I need to be approaching God's word is that in me is no good thing, as we're studying in Romans, Apostle Paul. And how do I need to change? And where's the conviction? And listen, I was told this 36 years ago, when you're through changing, you're through. I need to be continually growing. I need to be continually surrendering my life. I need to be practicing and doing these things. It's easier now, 36 years later, but it's also harder now because I know how easy it is if I would just surrender to the Lord. I really have to fight it. I have to fight, and I have to put those two words that never should go together, no, Lord. I shouldn't be putting those two words together. I'll show thee and hear me and what I have seen. I will declare to you, as Eliphaz says to him. Let's finish up here in verse 33. He shall shake off his unripe grape as the vine and shall cast off his flower as the olive. For the congregation of the hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacle of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. My goodness. Not so much about my goodness. But these quote-unquote comforters are not speaking truth and love. They're not even speaking truth. And I can tell from the actions, it's not even love. We know from the onset, at the very beginning there, that, you know what, Job, you gave many words and you've counseled others, but now, aha, look at the situation that you're in. And it must be because of this, it must be because of that. And if you haven't had a moment like that where people who take an opportunity when they feel that you're weak or you're vulnerable to do that, to exact some type of justice or retribution upon you, or I hope you don't really ever go through that. I've gone through that. But look at chapter 16 and verse 1 and 2, and we'll end there tonight. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. You're saying that I have vain words? And I was just like, where is it? I can tell you a time wrecked me. 34, 33 years ago, a distant family member married into the family, was having a hard time. And me and the Christians, and they lived down in San Diego. I lived in Oceanside. And I got me and my band of brothers together and some sisters, and we went down and ministered. And her kids were going to be taken away from her, and things were destitute. And her husband was deployed. He was on a Westpac. And so she's what we termed a Westpac widow, and she was just going crazy on stuff and giving up on the Lord, and we came down there, and one of the sisters from church took a week's vacation, stayed there and helped watch the kids and got her around. I mean, we just swooped in and helped this Christian and got her plugged back into the church that she was estranged from. Well, then about 6 months later, another situation similar to that, again with her. And it wasn't as dire, but man, I came down there just like Eliphaz and all the others and just said, what are you doing? And I just railed on her and railed on her and you got to do this. And here we are again. And how could you get in this situation again or close to it? And really thought I was doing it well. So there's no internet. There's no way to do it. I actually got a physical letter, many pages long, and says, I'm really confused. It says, you know, 6 months ago, you came down with a group of people and you ministered and said, I goes, where's that brother in Christ? You know, okay, I got in this situation again, or I got this way close to this again, but I asked you for help because I believed you would help me. And I can tell you that's the last time I was ever considered a Job's comforter. So if you've ever been a Job's comforter, hopefully it wrecks you and you never return to that place again. But I've done that. And I'm not gonna do it. I've already suffered the worst I think I could ever suffer in my life as a believer. I've already forgiven some people the hardest things I'll ever forgive. And so when people come to me and they say, well, you know, I just don't think you've forgiven me, and I'm like, This is nothing, man. I'm already forgiven. The hardest thing, that's what I dread, has come upon me. God's love was there. Never questioned it. But no, this is nothing, man. Don't worry about it. You know, let's just move on. No, I think you have this against me. I don't have anything against you, but you can't convince them. Because as we end here tonight, you want to finish up in chapter 13, verse 23. How many of mine iniquities and my sins? How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Someone was calling for my help many years ago, and I came down as a Job's comforter, and he goes, just, I want to get things right. And I was like, yeah, you're right. Brought back the team and said, hey, this lost little lamb's got themselves not as worse as before. And then the people I brought back down with them, like, yeah, they were more willing and ready to help and all those things. But yet I was just there like, no, how could you do this again? And yet really it's just coming to my own life because struggling with sin and some issues and things in my life, I'm just punishing her for, you know, I want to take the spotlight off of me. So we're no different. We're no different. But listen up, Christian, don't run from this. If you got some things going on, you want to be shown those things so you can be in a right relationship with God so you is. Hand isn't removed from you, his protection isn't removed from you, and you don't want to be in that place, because when God's going to judge sin, and if you're in that home where the sin is being judged, you're going to go with it too. But understand this, is that God loves you, he cares about you, he's paid the price for you and I, and be thankful that you're on this side of the cross in the new covenant,
before leaving
and you have the Holy Spirit in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight.